Okay, brethren, looks like it's time to get started. My name is Peter Chavarria. I'm from Stockton, California, and I'm going to be leading songs here this afternoon in Modesto on our live services. And we welcome everybody to the air that are the airways. So let me get my glasses, my second pair of eyes, so I can see. And then we'll get started. For please take your hymnals and stand, brethren. And for the first hymn this afternoon, we'll do page number 103 in the hymnal. 103 in the hymnal. Oh. I can't hear it. Yeah. Okay, let's go to page number 43 for our next hymn. 44. Track 43. Okay, 44. Save me, O God, by thy great name. Oh, Thank you, brethren. Sounds pretty good. Let's go to page number 103 for our third hymn, after which... 105. after which, Mr. Jerry Fields, one of our deacons, will come up for the opening prayer. Okay, page number 105. I stand corrected. See, where shall I go from your spirit, O God? Brethren, please remain standing for the opening prayer by one of our deacons, Mr. Jerry Fields.
Most highest, most eternal, most loving Creator, we do come to you, Father, thanking you for the understanding that you've given us of your holy days and the plan that you have for mankind. And that we can be a part of it, but we first must overcome ourselves and the obstacles of the world, what they throw at us. But you've called us out of this world, Father. Help us to take advantage of these holy days to learn and to gain, especially this afternoon's service, that you'll keep us alert and awake, and that you'll inspire our hearing, and that you'll also inspire the speaking, Father, that we may learn, and what we learn we can put to use in our life and to grow. So we thank you, Father, for these things, and we commit the service, afternoon service, into your hands, and we thank you in Jesus Christ's holy and righteous name. Amen.
Amen. Please be seated, brethren. And now for the first message here this afternoon in Modesto, California. It's going to be given by one of our other deacons, Mr. Joe Duncan.
Thank you, Mr. Chavarria, and hello everybody online on the telephone. We again pray that everything's working well. A little aside here, we've got some youngins back there that are fighting to keep them going to sleep, and most of us adults are fighting to stay awake. But anyhow, again, we had a wonderful Passover, night to be much observed, and today we had the first day of unleavened bread, and this morning you've heard much about Mr. Bilsey about days of unleavened bread, so I'm going to go a little different tack. I decided to cover a little bit about this thing that's coming up Sunday, Easter Sunday. The more I found out about Easter, well, first of all, I went online to gather a little info on Easter and the customs the world follows. The more I looked, the more I found out about it. And so today I'll give you a few facts, just a few of the facts. There's pages and pages and pages of facts on the computer about Easter. But I went to Wikipedia. Easter, Greek. is an important annual religious festival in the Christian liturgical year. In Christian belief, Christ was resurrected from the dead 3 days after his crucifixion. Well, that part's right. Many Christian denominations celebrate this resurrection on Easter Day or Easter Sunday, also called Resurrection Day or Resurrection Sunday, but that's not right. And 2 days after the Good Friday. It goes on, Easter also refers to the season, it goes on about Eastertide. The first week of the Easter season is known as Easter Week, Easter marks the end of Lent, a season of prayer and penance. It's a movable feast. And this on this part, we don't usually have it in the days of unleavened bread. It seems like it doesn't happen too often in the days of unleavened bread at Easter. But it's not fixed in relation to the civil calendar. Easter falls at some point between late March and late April each year, following the cycle of the moon. After several centuries of disagreement, all churches accept the computation of the Alexandrian Church that Easter is the first Sunday after the paschal full moon, which is the first moon whose 14th day is on or after March 21st. Easter is linked to the Jewish Passover, not only for much of its symbolism, but also for its position in the calendar. It's also linked to the most important thing in the school year, spring break. That's all you hear about all the time. Oh, spring break, we're going to go to Mexico, we're going to go here, we're going to go there. Spring break. It's a secular school holiday, customarily a week long. Cultural elements such as the Easter Bunny have become part of the holiday's modern celebration, and those aspects are often celebrated by many Christians and non-Christians alike. But there are also some Christian denominations that do not celebrate Easter. We don't celebrate Easter. Then they have Pentecost. And it's the 50th day after Easter Sunday, Pentecost. So on a Sunday. That's a little bit right there about Pentecost. But what does God say about this day? Matthew 16, verse 9. Matthew 16, verse 9. Matthew 16, verse 9. Because it's... I got to go a little further in here. There are a few things about Easter that I'd never heard of. But it's Matthew 16, verse 9. Then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying... That's verse 7 of Matthew 15. Verse 8, these people draw me near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. So let's cover a few facts about Easter. The name Easter originated with the names of an ancient goddess and god. The Venerable Bede, a Christian scholar, first asserted in his book De Ratione Temporum that Easter was named after Ishtaroth. She was a great mother goddess. And she had all kinds of different names. Her name was derived from the ancient word for spring, Istri. Similar goddesses were known by other names in ancient cultures around the Mediterranean were celebrated in the springtime. Some were Aphrodite from Cyprus, Astarte from Phoenicia, Demeter from Mycenae, Hathor from Egypt, Ishtar from Assyria, Kali from India. See, you don't think about it, but Kali, that's Hindu goddess, I think it. Kali is. So is it. Kali from India, Ostara, the Norse goddess of fertility. A little about the pagan origins of Egypt, of Easter. And it's just talk about how Sibyl, the Phoenician fertility goddess, had a fictional consort who was believed to have been born via a virgin birth. He was Attis, who was believed to have died and then resurrected each year during the period of March 22nd to March 25th. About 200 B.C., mystery cults began to appear in Rome just as they had earlier in Greece. Most notably was the Sibyl cult centered on the Vatican Hill, which I thought was probably about 200 years before Christ. They had up on Vatican Hill was the Sibyl cult. associated with the Sibyl cult was that of her lover Attis, the older Tammuz, Osiris, Dionysus, or Orpheus under a new name. He was a god of ever-reviving vegetation. Born of a virgin, he died and was reborn annually. The festival began as a day of blood on Black Friday and culminated after 3 days on a period of rejoicing over the resurrection. Wherever Christian worship of Jesus and pagan worship of Attis were active in the same geographical area in ancient times, Christians used to celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus on the same date, and pagans and Christians used to quarrel bitterly about which of their gods were the true prototype and which the imitation. Many religious historians believe that the death and resurrection legends were first associated with Attis many centuries before the birth of Christ. You know that really religious historians, in other words, they're trying to say that Christ's death, birth and death was just a myth came out of the ancient times. But anyhow, as he goes along here, others suggest that many of the events in Jesus' life that were recorded in the Gospels were lifted from the life of Krishna, the second person of the Hindu Trinity. Ancient Christians had an alternative explanation. They claimed that Satan had created counterfeit deities in advance of the coming of Christ in order to confuse humanity. And that makes sense. All the different ones, Satan did it to confuse us, humanity. Wiccans and other modern-day neo-pagans continue to celebrate the spring equinox as one of their 8 yearly Sabbaths, holy days of celebration. Okay, Easter is the first holiday of spring, and for most of us it symbolizes the reawakening of the earth after a long winter. The origins of many of our Easter traditions date back to pagan times and the rituals associated with the coming of spring. Some of the symbols associated with Easter are the Easter Bunny, which represents fertility, and Easter eggs, which originally were painted bright colors to represent the sunlight of spring. I always wondered where they got where they painted the eggs from. They got it from the spring, representing the sunlight of spring. The English word Easter, her name Easter, is much newer. Before Christianity in early England, people celebrated the vernal equinox with a feast honoring Estre, the goddess of spring. When the early English Christians wanted others to accept Christianity, they decided to use the name Easter for this holiday so that it would match the name of the old spring celebration. This made it more comfortable for people to come into to accept Christianity. The Easter egg. As Christianity spread, like we saw, came in here at Passover night, and there was on the other room, there were legs laying around. I go, on the eggs. Then Don, like Mr. Billings, he said, they apparently had an Easter egg hunt in here for the kids or something, little plastic eggs. As Christianity spread, more familiar traditions, symbols, and celebrations of spring were associated with Easter. Christ coming back to life after death. One of the oldest spring symbols in the world is the egg. The oval shape of the egg was the same shape for a raindrop. We didn't know that. And a seed. These two were important life-giving elements. The egg itself promises new life as in spring. In fact, the Persian, Hindus, and Egyptians believed that the world began with a single egg. In ancient China, Rome, and Greece, eggs were given as springtime gifts. Here's another Easter about the Easter Bunny, a legend about the Easter Bunny. European legend says that the hare never closed its eyes and watched the other animals throughout the night. It became a symbol of the moon. The hare is connected with Easter because the celebration date depends upon the full moon. Boy, you know, you look at this, you read this, and it's just, how can they even try to grasp something out of something like this? But anyhow, it's the making of an Easter tree is the old custom in England. In Germany, Holland, and some other European countries, they brought this custom to the United States when they came. They take an old... The days before Easter, these Europeans would bring in bare branches and put them in a pot filled with earth. The children would then decorate them with decorated empty eggs. They did this by emptying the eggs, dye them, and then use ribbons to tie and hang them to the bare branches. The bare branches symbolize death, where the eggs are a symbol of life. You know, I'll be 68 this year, and I'd never heard or seen anything like that when I was a kid. So I grew up in the... They had a pretty strange custom, but I never saw this. Now then, we have Easter egg hunting. Easter egg hunt is common all over the world. Eggs are hidden by adults, and the children hunt and collect them. The one with the most eggs is the winner. This custom was started in Europe a long time ago. Contestants rolled their eggs on gentle slopes, raw eggs towards the finish line at the bottom of the hill. The first unbroken egg over the line is the winner. An annual egg roll was started in the United States during President Andrew Johnson's period. They talk about how they have an Easter Monday egg roll every year now. And you can think about this. We came to the church. Our oldest daughter was 5, so she grew up in the church. And now our granddaughter's 27. She grew up, we raised her in the church. And now we got our great-granddaughter, who's 18 months. Now our daughter's having a big Easter thing up at her house on Sunday. And they're going to get out and get all kinds of eggs and decorate them for our great-granddaughter to go out and find. And it just really upsets you how they can go back to that horrible nonsense. And they were raised different. They're raised different, you know. You talk to them, but they don't want to hear Dad or Grandpa talk. Then talking about Easter lily and other flowers. In ancient Rome, people thought a goddess Flora made the flowers bloom. They celebrated the festival of Floralia by having big parades and carried garlands of blossom through the street to honor her every spring. Let's see. Here we go. In ancient Greece, people believed that the goddess Demeter's daughter was kidnapped while picking the flower Narcissus. She was allowed to visit her mother only during spring and summer. The Greeks believed that this made Demeter really happy and made the flowers bloom. They thought that winter is caused by sadness when her daughter went away again. Now we got the Easter lily. The Easter lily is new but popular Easter flower. The Easter lily was brought to the United States in 1882 from Bermuda. They serve as a reminder of the purity of Christ. And they were talking about pretzels and hot cross buns. You know how the pretzels have a little curved shape like that? They say here the twisted shape symbolizes arms crossed and prayer. And then it said in Great Britain, the people have always had enjoyed the traditional Good Friday breakfast of hot cross buns. And they're talking about there's also a favorite nursery rhyme, and I was trying to think what it was, and I couldn't remember. I forget what it was. As a kid, I guess you used to sing it, but I don't remember what it was. A nursery rhyme about hot cross buns. But in closing, I've given you a few facts. And again, I want to talk just a second about our daughter and granddaughter. It's such a shame. It's just really, you want to say something just so bad. What are you doing? Because I taught our granddaughter when she was 3, rabbits do not lay eggs. And it's just go on and on like that. But here they are. Their excuse is, and you get from everybody, but it's fun. It's fun. Well, there's a lot of other things that don't have that you can have fun doing. But anyhow, that's it. So in closing, I'll give you a few facts about some of the pagan beliefs of Easter. Now, I'll read the following scripture. It's Mark 7. Here it is. 6, 7, and verse 6 is 7 and 9. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy to you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching the doctrines and commandments of men.' He said to them, 'All too well you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your traditions.'" A tradition about this Easter. This is why God has us observe. God has us to observe these holy days and annually so that we don't forget this plan of salvation. And finally, brethren, remember this one thing. Remember where you heard the truth.
Thank you, Mr. Duncan. Very interesting. let's see, where am I? Okay, brethren, take your hymnals and stand and turn to page number 33 for our next hymn. 33 is Righteous Judge. righteous judge from foes thee. God of my exceeding joy, and with lyre will I sing praises unto God, my God, I'll sing. Thank you, brethren. And now for the announcements. We'll be given by our pastor once again, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Thank you, Peter. It was a good recovery. We all make mistakes. I'm really good at it myself. Anyway, good afternoon to all of you who are watching, viewing in, listening to us. I hope you had a nice lunch. And, of course, those of you who are 3 hours from us, well then maybe you had dinner, I don't know. Anyway, we had a real nice one here. The ladies put together a number of things that carried over from last night primarily, and anyway, we had a good feast here, so here in the hall, and we liked that. And didn't have to go out and fight the traffic and all that kind of thing, and it's kind of gloomy out there. It's raining and off and on anyway, so it's nice to be inside. Well, we're, let's see, I didn't get the anything on the announcement. Did we have something on the announcement, Joe? Speaker and that kind of thing for this afternoon? I know we're supposed to listen to Mr. Gary Leibold, I remember that. Anyway, after the special music, anyway, we have the opportunity to hear from Mr. Leibold for the sermon. I don't know the title of it, but I guess we'll learn. Somehow that sort of slipped through the cracks, but anyway, they'll recover here in a minute. Anyway, I want to thank all of you for the offerings. I know that most of the offerings haven't come in yet, but they will be. And although some offerings had already come in, I think from what Mr. Fields had said, I think about 10 or so had already come in, and they're figured in with the offerings that were given here today. The total offering today that was counted up with those and with ours as well came out to be $9,543, which is equivalent per person $288.93. And that's very good. And certainly it's a boost to the work. And I know that God is pleased with that because He does have an open door before us. He's going to keep it open, but He expects us to do our part. And so I know that God will continue to do that. I think of earlier years when Mr. Armstrong, you know, he had to send out letters. You remember at one time he even asked everybody to make a loan, if necessary. You remember that? You go back. We were in Big Sandy, Texas at the time. I think we had $500 saved, something like that. And thought, well, let's see. Now, we were holding that to go on our vacation, California, to visit relatives and whatever. Well, I'm going to take out enough to buy my wife a dress, which I did. We gave the rest. And you know, by the time vacation came around, the money was there to go on a vacation. So we didn't miss out after all. We were able to give the work. But some of the widows had, I remember one widow in Big Sandy, she went to the bank and just wanted to borrow $500 on the strength of her signature. She didn't have any collateral today. And you know, the banker, he listened to her, and he loaned it to her. And so it just showed where everybody's heart was. And anyway, so it's much like that today. They were talking back in those early years when it was going to fold up, because times were hard then. But you know, a lot of people think, well, the fact that we're on a slim, tight rope, that we're going to fold up. No, we're not. Not till the door, Christ closes the door. And we're going to keep on going until then. But we're to the point to where, not unlike all the others who have the heavy tithe payers, we have to pray for our daily bread. And so when God expects that of us, and it brings us closer to Him at the same time. So we're very thankful for the wonderful God that He is and His wonderful way of working things out in our lives and helping us to stay closer to Him. Okay, the title of the sermon is The Unleavened Bread of Sincerity and Truth by Mr. Leibold. and I trust them. And there are a number of people there assembled with Mr. and Mrs. Lee Bolt. I know the Mike and Paloma and Kitty, his wife, they were supposed to be there, driving about 12 hours yesterday to go and spend this time with them. And I'm sure there are a few other people there as well. And on the other end, in the home of Ron and Jeannie Wilcoxon, Mr. Ron Wheeler was to be there. And also two ladies that have recently come with us from Tennessee, a mother and a daughter, driving over as well. So I don't know how many people are ending up with the Wilcoxon home. So anyway, that's very good that they have been able to do that. A few of them just really going to great lengths to try to be with others. And of course, others didn't really have a choice, and they couldn't. But anyway, I know God bless them wherever they are and however many they're with or if they're by themselves. And that's wonderful. For special music today, before we hear Mr. Lee Bold, this is special music that was sent to me some time ago by Mr. Lee Bold, and I'd like to read to you what he said on it. And it's addressed to me and saying, I don't know if you'll be able to hear this or not. This file may be too large for email. We're trying to put some special music together for you on CD for service to use if you wish. This song, The Lord Is My Shepherd, was sung by Mr. Barry Yoder, Y-O-D-E-R. I didn't have the opportunity to know him. And accompanied on the piano by me, that is Mr. Lebo. This was sung at the Feast of Tabernacles, St. Petersburg, 1990. Now notice what is said after this. What was so inspiring too, besides the song itself, coupled with his powerful voice, was that this man had to be carried up on stage in a wheelchair and was on oxygen. But the power just filled the whole auditorium. The doctors believed he was almost near death, and we thought that year might be his last feast. However, a few years later, we heard that he had been healed by God. And Mr. Leibold said, I wonder where he is today. Anyway, so you know a little bit of the background about the song you're singing. Mr. Bobbies and I guess Mrs. Bobbies both knew Mr. Yoder. And so they were very glad to get this and to be able to play. So we have the opportunity to hear that today from somebody who went great lengths to be able to add to the Feast of Tabernacles at that time with the voice that God had given him. So this is The Lord Is My Shepherd, and by Mr. Barry Yoder, and a pianist was by Mr. Lebo. And after which we'll hear the sermon by him, by tape, The Unleavened Bread of Sincerity and Truth.
Thy rod and thy staff about me. Thou preparest a table before me, before me in the presence of mine enemies. My cup runneth over, my cup runneth over.
Greetings, everyone, and good afternoon on this first day of Unleavened Bread. Well, at least as you're listening to the sermon, it's the first day of Unleavened Bread, not as I'm giving it. Today's Monday, and we've been scrubbing and cleaning and vacuuming, and then we've been scrubbing and cleaning and vacuuming. You know, there's a process involved here, and we've been thinking as we do the cleaning. We've been thinking about what it means in the spiritual context, you know, which we try to do every year, because this is not just about spring cleaning. This is about a spiritual application. And as we vacuum, we know that it's impossible to get every single crumb that exists out of the carpet because of the fact that it's not, again, humanly possible to do so. But you try. You give it your all. You work at it. And you give everything you can to make sure that you do get every last crumb, knowing full well that it's impossible to do so. But again, you try, and that's what God is looking for, how we apply ourselves in the physical way and also in the spiritual. Now, I want you to know we scrub and clean all year long. This is not just a one-time event here. We run a tight ship, I'll tell you. We keep a clean home. Yes, we do. But anyway, as we clean, there's a special purpose in mind as we do it prior to the Days of Unleavened Bread and prior to Passover. And as we're doing that process, we're thinking and about the spiritual part. And speaking of thinking, I was thinking about our children. Now, my wife and I have two. They're adults. They're grown adults. I think they're young adults, but see, you don't use that phrase at their age. When they're in their 20s, you don't say young adults, because that sounds like they're 14. You know? And so I can see them looking at me right now in my mind's eye. Not that I can see them right now with my own eyes, but as they hear this sermon, they're going to be saying, rolling their eyes and saying, Dad. They don't like their names brought up in the sermon. Well, I didn't say their names, you know, I just said we have two children. Well, here in Florida, we have a lot of people that are more northerners than actual Floridians that are native born to this state. You know, I wasn't born here. I was born in Newburgh, New York. My wife wasn't born here. She was born in Decatur, Illinois. And you talk to a good many people, and you very seldom, it seems, find true actual natives. I think the balance overwhelmingly is from other states, New York, to Michigan. Usually Northeast is very prevalent, and I was talking to a couple from Wisconsin today who've been here in the state for 12 years now. Well, this area of Central Florida, again, sees more Northerners than actual natives. Well, did you know that native Floridians are called Florida crackers. Did you realize that? If you're a native of Florida, you're called a Florida cracker. However, during this week of unleavened bread, we don't call them Florida crackers. We call them Florida matzos. Yes, my son and daughter are Florida matzos. Again, they just rolled their eyes. I can see it now. And not that the world calls them matzos, of course, but this is unleavened bread. Come on now. So we have to call them matzos for 7 days instead of crackers. Clean out the leavening, right? Well, I have a story that before I go into my sermon, I thought I'd just tell again. I know I believe I've told this before in an unleavened bread sermon. Some of you wouldn't have heard it. But I thought it was just kind of cute and interesting. This goes back a few years in the Worldwide Church of God, I think probably in the early 80s, maybe 82, 83, somewhere around that time. And this little boy, he was 7 to 8 years old. It wasn't my little boy. It wasn't my son. No, I'll make that clear because I know he's going to look at me. Are you talking about me? No. No, it was somebody else's son. And he was in the WCG, his family was. And one day, during the days of unleavened bread, he came home from elementary school and said to his mom, he said, "Mom, well, I have something to tell you. I've got some good news, and then, I've got some bad news, too." Well, his mom looked at him and said, "Oh, son, what's wrong? What kind of news are we talking about?" And he answered, he said, "Well, Mom, I know it's the days of unleavened bread, but, I ate a cookie in my school lunch today in the cafeteria. But Mom, wait. The good news is that it was a really flat cookie." Really flat cookie, huh? Okay. Well, he got the point that unleavened bread is flat. I guess he got that point, but he, of course, succumbed and ate something he shouldn't have. And I think there's kind of a lesson there, really, for all of us as adults as well, in making sure that we apply ourselves spiritually. We don't want to succumb, certainly. We want to be close to God. We who are baptized, who have received God's Spirit, that's just the point. We have received God's Spirit, and we want to be ever closer to Him and do things His way more and more each year of our lives, or each year of our lives. Let's turn to Exodus chapter 12. Exodus 12, verse 14. Perhaps Mr. Billingsley read these scriptures this morning, but Exodus 12, verse 14, where it says, "And this day shall be unto you for a memorial." Not something that, they were doing one time and that was it. Okay, now once we flee Egypt here, that's it. We're not doing this anymore. Or we're going to do that for the next X number of years and then we'll quit. Or was the Eternal saying, now when I send, or when Jesus Christ, when He came, at that time He was the Eternal that they we're familiar with, and He's the one that became Jesus Christ. But when Jesus Christ comes, at that point, He would do away with the days of unleavened bread and not keep them anymore. No, that's not scriptural. Or the apostles, the future apostles, will do away with them. No, that's not scriptural either. "But it shall be unto you for a memorial, and you shall keep it a feast to the Eternal throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever. 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread." 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. "Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses." Now again, that's not when you start, because again, like for me, I have a business and we have a home. We have several vehicles here. And it would be impossible to even apply anything in a spiritual way if you were trying to do that all within 3 or 4 hours. It's impossible to do that. So we do that and begin the process and think of it mentally as well as we're doing it. But 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. Even the first day you shall put away leaven out of your houses. For whosoever eats leavened bread from the first day until the seventh day, that soul or that person shall be cut off from Israel. Well, God meant business. And he was teaching them something here. They only saw the physical part. They didn't understand anything spiritual, as the spiritual understanding came later to those in the New Testament church. Verse 19, 7 days shall there be no leaven found in your houses. For whosoever eats that which is leavened, even that soul or that person shall be cut off from the congregation of Israel. Whether he be a stranger or born in the land, you shall eat nothing leavened. In all your habitations or your dwellings shall you eat unleavened bread. See, God commanded this to be observed forever. Forever. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8. And this will be a really basically the pivotal scripture or the main focus of my sermon, as you'll see as we go along. But 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8, because see, this really is getting into a spiritual point that we have to understand. Therefore, this is chapter 5 and verse 8 of 1 Corinthians, therefore, let us keep the feast, unleavened bread it's speaking of, not with old leaven or with spiritual vanity, you know, the thing that puffs up. That's the old leaven we have to get rid of, just like all the leavening agents in a physical way that yeast puffs up a loaf of bread, as we know, or baking soda or baking powder, I suppose, in crackers. That's what puffs it up. So we want to get rid of the spiritual vanity. Neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. That's something to think about. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. Now see, here's something applied in more of a spiritual way than the physical cleaning involves. This is something spiritual that Paul is bringing out here as he talks about the leaven of malice and wickedness, doing away with that, and the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You know, now we can translate sincerity into purity. I think that gives it a little bit more deeper understanding, because there's a lot of people from all religions, whether they be Hindus or Protestants, there's sincerity levels there in each of the particular religions. So we're not talking about that kind of sincerity. We could talk about more as we look at the word of purity and truth. Our lives filled with purity and truth. We observe the Feast of Unleavened Bread today as commanded by the great God, just as Jesus Christ did, just as the apostles did, as the New Testament church always has, and never were these days ever nailed to the stake and done away. I mean, Paul certainly had every opportunity to say, okay, now Christ has been crucified and he was resurrected, and now that that's happened, all these days are done. No, these days are important because there's a spiritual part, as we just read right there. You know, it's not about a physical type thing. The physical points to the spiritual, but get rid of the leaven of malice and wickedness and replace it with unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. We must, brethren, all of us, including me, I'm no different, must see more deeply the picture each and every year, as God already does see it. I mean, we don't want to see it like men see it. We want to see everything through God's eyes, you might say, and like God does. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, a very familiar scripture that we talk about every single year, and we think about, how it applies. Let a man examine himself. You know, where am I in the faith? Where am I in my spiritual life? What do I not see that I'm missing? What am I glossing over? Help me to see. Hopefully we're doing that as we vacuum. And it's not just about spring cleaning. I mean, even people in the world do spring cleaning, and they don't have any more idea than a goose. I mean, that's the saying. I'm just repeating a saying. I'm not calling them geese. But they don't have any more idea than a goose what these days are about. But we do, and we have to examine ourselves more deeply. We do that all through the year, but even more deeply during this season, as we approach Passover and the days of unleavened bread. It's not, again, hanging it up, okay, 2 weeks before I did that, done, been there, done that, as the saying goes, and now I'll hang it up for another year. No, we do it all through the year, but even more so during this particular season. The same scripture that Mr. Armstrong referred to in his last sermon that we heard, 2 Corinthians 13, verse 5, examine yourselves. Also very similar to let a man examine himself in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Examine yourselves. See where you're lacking. See where you fall short. Ask God to show you. It wouldn't hurt to ask your spouse too, your wife or your husband, what do you see? Now be merciful. Don't lay it on me. And husbands or wives, don't look at it. Oh, I'm glad you asked. I've been waiting for this. No, do it kindly. You know, well, okay, you've asked. I wouldn't have volunteered this, but you asked. There's something that, honey, I think maybe you ought to think about, you know, and do that. You know, you don't want to give a whitewash either. Ah, you're perfect. You don't have anything to change. Well, we all do, and sometimes another pair of eyes can see more clearly than we can with our own. But be merciful, be kind, be respectful, be caring, give. As Mr. Armstrong said, there's two ways to live, give and get. Give as you evaluate, maybe. But we remove leavening, both physically and spiritually. And the physical is a type, I think we know that, of the spiritual that we do, as I've been talking about here. We put the leavening out, which pictures putting sin out. And if we go back to 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, the sin of, and it talks about, Paul does, malice and wickedness, or the things, I mean, that's not an all-inclusive list. We can look in other places of the Bible to see a bigger list. This kind of narrows it down just a little bit. Now, we might think of wickedness, oh, wickedness, that's Adolf Hitler. But see, Paul didn't know anything about Adolf Hitler. He's talking about a certain thing. Anything that's apart from God, that's not in line with God, we could say is under the blanket of wickedness because it's under a different spirit. So again, this is not narrowing down an all-inclusive list when it talks about malice and wickedness. And we'll even look at that where it says, where we can define a little bit more malice and wickedness, or evil thoughts anyway. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. And again, that list is a very tiny sampling of the carnal mind. It's not the... That's a sort of a broad spectrum, we might say, putting everything under those two words, but we replace that with righteousness from God. Replace those things with the righteousness of God. Solomon began to realize the basic mindset of man. Now, it took him a while. He was a little slow at the switch. Carnality came into play, but he began to see sort of an outline of humanity. Ecclesiastes 1, verse 14, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun. And he did them all. I mean, he certainly had a lot of wealth and wine, women, and song, you might say. But he said, I have seen all the works that are done under the sun, and behold, all is vanity. All is vanity and vexation of spirit, or striving after the wind. That's all it is. You know, it sort of reminds me of the song, let's see. Is that all there is, my friend? Then let's keep dancing. Well, that's what man is about. And Solomon began to see that. Let's turn to Romans chapter 8 and verse 7. Again, this tells it like it is as to what man's mind is exactly about. The natural man, that is, not a mind that is filled with God's Spirit and being used with God's Spirit, but a mind that is the carnal or natural mind. Romans 8, verse 7. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity, which means hostility, or in opposition to, or hatred toward, the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject, it's not even subject to it. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So that then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. If you're in the flesh, now we're all in the flesh in the sense of the fact that we're physical, obviously, but that's not what it's talking about. Being in the flesh, we're talking about in the mind, thinking on things of the flesh, thinking on things of the world, doing what the world does rather than the things of God. That's being in the flesh. If we're that way, we cannot please God with that mindset. You are not in the flesh. You aren't, but in the Spirit. Meaning the use of God's Holy Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you, if that Spirit dwells in you, and you went through the process of true repentance, not a worldly one, oh, I'm sorry I got caught, but a true, deep repentance toward God, turned around, went the opposite direction, put those sins out of your life, and then you were baptized, showing the outward part of what took place inside the heart, you know, through the repentance. That's what baptism is. That's an outward showing of what took place inside of you. Going through that, receive the laying on of hands, receive God's Holy Spirit, which is talked about in Acts 2:38, chapter 2, verse 38, and other places. The formula we are to do. And repentance, of course, comes first. You're not baptized, although, let's face it, Mr. Armstrong talked about people being baptized or dunked under the water who never once really repented of anything. And said, well, that sounds good. That sounds reasonable. I think I'll follow right along. And that's not what repentance is about. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, that's the same Spirit that comes from God the Father as the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. And that's the righteousness of God. But again, the main point in Romans 8, 7, is the carnal mind, the natural carnal mind man has, is enmity or hostility toward God or against God. And that's just the way it is. It's hostility. It goes diametrically opposite to the way God goes. It goes to the way of Satan, the way of his mindset, which is everything that opposes the great God. Well, removing the leavening is not enough. You know, 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. So it's not just about removing the leavening. God says a little more. There's more to the story, isn't there? 7 days shall you eat unleavened bread. So don't just throw away the leavening, but eat unleavened bread, because there's more to the story I want you to get. And Mr. Armstrong, God revealed that to him, the purpose behind unleavened bread, just as he did for the rest of the holy days too. So there's more to the story. Let us keep the feast not with the old leaven, so you get that rid of that, neither the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So again, there's a spiritual part of application. It's not just about getting rid of the leavening. I mean, that's a major part, getting rid of sin, putting it out, discovering it. Oh, wow, I didn't know that was there. I never saw it. I didn't see that coming, you know. I didn't see that pretzel over there. It was hidden. And what was the story? I think there was a man, I believe that was a minister locally, but I remember him telling the story years ago about how he had a car, or somebody had a car in the church. And evidently at the factory, somebody for lunch or whatever, their break or something, had a hot dog with a bun. Took a bite or two out of it and sat it down in the car or the trunk of the car somewhere as they were making that car, and left it there and forgot about it. Well, as they were spray painting the car, the spray paint went right over the top of that hot dog and that bun, and it was coated over with paint. And it was up in a crevice somewhere. And then he had that car for a year or two or three or whatever. And finally, he saw something and, well, that's unusual. What is that doing up there? And he looked and started to scrape paint and everything and realized that it was a hot dog bun with a hot dog in it. So, you know, now that wasn't his sin. That was somebody else's. But the point is that sometimes it shows that things are around that we miss, and we don't have a clue that it's there until all of a sudden later, oh, there it is. Now I have to get rid of this and get it out of here because I'm aware of it now. And I'm going to clean a little better next year. You know, that's probably happened to us all. Or the story about the man who he vacuumed everything and did real good that year, I guess he thought, and then forgot to empty the bag out of the vacuum cleaner until about midway through unleavened bread he realized the bag was still in the vacuum cleaner. Put all his sins in one place. So, but those things happen to us. But the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, or purity and truth, and that's everything God the Father and Jesus Christ stand for. It's everything they are, purity and truth. That's what they're about. Purity and truth. Well, again, I'll read that scripture because it's going to be a focal point of this sermon. 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, if you're not there, please turn to it again. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. That's where our lives must be, so says God. 1 John 2. And verse 6. Let's look at 1 John 2 and verse 6. And you can see, really, how we're to live our lives not on a self-righteous plane, but on God's plane. This is how we're to live our lives, and you can see the purity and truth involved in it, just as they live, God the Father and Jesus Christ. He that says he abides in him, or abiding in Christ, ought himself also to walk even as he, meaning Jesus Christ, walked. And how did he walk? You can be sure it was in purity and truth. There was no malice, there was no wickedness, but purity and truth is how he walked. That's how he is, that's everything he is. Everything good and perfect, and he is purity and truth. Today, brethren, we'll focus on the scriptural phrase, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. You saw right there in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And that's the title of the sermon, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. The unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. See, it's not a sermon about the leavened bread of malice and wickedness, although we're applying that first so we can see what we're to eliminate out of our lives and replace it with. See, we're to replace that leavening of malice and wickedness. Again, I know when we think of wickedness, we think of, you know, something like Adolf Hitler, and he was a wicked man, certainly, wicked. But applying it the way Paul was encompassing everything, and we're to not have the carnal mind, get rid of that leavening, that vanity that puffs up, and replace it with sincerity and truth, or purity and truth. Again, these days of unleavened bread are not called the days of spring cleaning. God doesn't call it that. It's not about throwing away an old rusty bicycle, although maybe we've done that as we've cleaned. There's nothing wrong with throwing away a bicycle that you don't want anymore, but that's not what these days are about. It's not about tossing away an old pair of shoes or even finding lost pictures, although that could happen as we're cleaning. And again, that wouldn't be wrong to toss away pictures if you didn't want them, or toss away an old pair of shoes. Believe me, I found shoes in the past and I thought, what was I keeping these for? Wow, man. You know, they got stuck back in a corner and they were there for a year and even had mold on them, you know. Old work shoes, you know. And so it's not wrong to get rid of those. But that's, again, of course, we know not the purpose. God wants us to gain the spiritual depth of these days, not only getting the sin out of our lives, but replacing that sin with the righteousness of God, not self-righteousness. There's plenty of that, you know, in the world, but with the righteousness of God. Please, if you will, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 8. Ephesians 5 and verse 8. And we can think of this in the context of 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8. Again, that scripture, 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8, is really a focal point of the sermon. Think of Ephesians 5 as the context here. For you were once dark. You could say leavened bread of malice and wickedness. I mean, see, we're thinking of the context of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8 now as we read Ephesians. And we can think of these words, malice and wickedness, and then we can also think of sincerity or purity and truth. For you were once darkness, or leavened bread of malice and wickedness, but you are now, you are light and the Lord. Walk as children of light. You know, walk as Christ walked. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. You could say the unleavened bread of sincerity or purity and truth. So all righteousness and truth. Finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of those things that are done by them in secret. So those things that are sin, don't even get involved in that kind of thing. And, you know, it's sort of like some of these tabloids do. Oh, did you know the latest? You know, don't get involved in that stuff. Rather, think about how you can please God. But all these things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever or whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. You know, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, or purity and truth. Ephesians chapter 4, just over a chapter, verse 17. We'll also read verses 20 through 24. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, you know, with its leavened bread. Again, thinking of 1 Corinthians 5, verse 8, of malice and wickedness. Isn't that what the carnal man is about? Enmity against God? The leavened bread of malice and wickedness? Well, verses 20 through 24, but you have not so learned Christ, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth. Now see, there's that word truth again, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, or purity and truth, something to think about, is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct. Again, you could say, well, leavened bread of malice and wickedness, that's former conduct, isn't it? And it's kind of a blanket of everything when you look at those words. Anything contrary to God's way of life would fall under malice and wickedness as sort of blanket type words. I mean, it doesn't encompass every aspect, but you can use them in a blanket sense. The old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. You mean leavened bread, malice and wickedness, yeah. and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. The unleavened bread of sincerity, purity, and truth. And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Yes, the unleavened bread of sincerity or purity and truth. See, we can look at these scriptures and think about how 1 Corinthians 5 verse 8 applies, because they do. They apply. Those words apply whether it's leavening, malice and wickedness, or it's unleavening, purity and truth. Well, certainly we would want the unleavened bread to be a part of our lives. Well, let's go back there again to 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 or 8. I'm going to turn to it a lot of times because I want it deeply impressed in my mind as much as, you know, I want it impressed upon you all, too. You all, that's a southern term. You all. But, again, to become a part of us. A closer look, again, at malice and wickedness. Well, we'll read verses 6 through 8 this time. All the way through here. Your glorying, or your boasting. Now see, the Corinthian church was being corrected, but still, I hope we don't think that, well, this was just correcting one situation that had taken place there, and that's all this was about. No, I mean, again, Paul was correcting something that the Corinthian church was involved in that brought this about, but still, really, the scripture applies in a much broader sense than just one correction for one time only. Again, when you're talking about purity and truth, that applies to many different things in our lives, not just this one thing the Corinthian church was going to. When we talk about malice and wickedness, that encompasses so much more with leavened bread, than just what this one point was that Paul was correcting the Corinthian church over. And I think, you know, we really have to get the big picture here. But your glorying, your boasting, in other words, the Corinthian church was being corrected, is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? It takes just a little, and it gets worse and worse and bigger. It doesn't stop there. You throw a little yeast in the bread, and if you bake the bread right, it's going to rise. I've seen times when it didn't. We had someone who had made bread for years, And he came over to our home. He wanted to show us his new equipment that he bought, a bread maker, and made some bread and did it all the same way, and it didn't rise at all. He said, "It's the first time ever that the bread didn't rise." You know, and I said, "Well, I bet it tastes good just the same. It'll taste good." And that was the first time, I guess, that his bread didn't work out that he made all those years. But anyway, It's funny how these stories enter your mind that you have no plans to do in advance of your sermon. Some things maybe are good to tell the story, and other things maybe you say, well, maybe I shouldn't have said that. But therefore, purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. You are truly unleavened, spiritually. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast. Not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity or purity and truth. And again, as we've said, you know, you notice Paul didn't say, well, guess what, I want to tell everybody, these days are done away, you don't have to do them anymore, they were nailed to the stake with Christ. No, he didn't. And he made a point, didn't he, of talking about leavened bread and unleavened bread. A way of life, either contrary to God or following God's way through His Spirit. In Strong's Concordance, I'd like to look and focus on, first of all, the word malice, which is number 2549. The word malice, number 2549. And that word is kakia. Again, not being Greek, I'm probably way off in pronunciation, but it's kakia, Again, that's number 2549. The word is malice. And again, I think when we broaden out a word, we can understand it more fully. The word malice, I mean, let's face it, the word malice puts probably certain connotations in our mind. But malice, again, could also be translated as badness, depravity, malignity. Now think on those words. What are your connotations for the words badness, depravity, malignity, or trouble, evil, malice or maliciousness, naughtiness, wickedness? That's what the word kakia is. Now I'll give you some of our own definitions in one of our dictionaries. I say our own as far as the American people, I guess you could say. This is the American Heritage Dictionary. And it kind of helps really understand some of these words, you know, badness, depravity, malignity, malice. Well, let me start with the word malice, because that's how it was translated in the King James, as malice, or the, I think both old and new, I believe the word is malice. But anyway, in malice, we could say, think of it this way, the desire. Here's malice, according to the American Heritage Dictionary. The desire to harm others or to see others suffer. Extreme ill will or spite. See, there's malice. Now, again, this word in the Greek sense encompasses much more. So you could think of that as part of malice. The desire to harm others or to see others suffer. You know, I'm sorry, there have been ones in the church that wanted to see others suffer for whatever grief they caused. And that would be considered malice or leavened bread. Badness. Well, that's another translation for the word malice in the biblical scripture. Badness. Not achieving, here's American Heritage Dictionary, badness. Not achieving an adequate standard. Evil, sinful, disobedient. Something that is below standard or expectations as of ethics or decency. Only that should be from God's viewpoint, not man's. But anyway, I mean that definition, something that is below standard of ethics and decencies from God's standard. That's the word badness. How about depravity? Well, moral degradation. Moral degradation. I'll say that word right yet. Moral degradation is depravity. And we see that when you look at God's law all around us in the world, there's a lot of moral degradation, isn't there? You can see it by some of the things that you face maybe in your own city. I mean, our county, although I'll say this, I think our county has cleaned up a lot in the last few years. There's still things that shouldn't be there. Adult bookstores, for instance, adult entertainment, as they call it, anyway. And it would be good if all that was shut down. But there again, that's what society tolerates. Although, like I say, thankfully in our county, I'd say at least 3/4 of that has been cleaned up, thankfully. But moral degradation. It's funny how you stumble over words sometimes. I stumble over a lot of words a lot of times. But anyway, moral degradation. And Strong's also defines malice as malignity. I'm not talking about malignant tumors, only in the sense of spiritually. Well, yeah, it could be a malignant cancer. But this is malignity, and that would be defined as intense ill will or hatred, an act or a feeling of great malice, the condition or quality of being highly dangerous or injurious, deadliness. See, when we think of malice, and again, it can be translated a lot of different ways, badness, depravity, malignity, evil, malice, maliciousness, naughtiness, wickedness. Those are some of the things that it could apply to, and it was translated as malice. Let's turn to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. 1 John chapter 2 and verses 15 through 16 we'll read. It says, "Do not love the world or the things in the world." Now, again, we have to be in the world. We have to earn a living. And it doesn't mean you can't polish your car, liking to keep it clean and things like that. And, you know, this is a whole different atmosphere of loving the world and loving what the world has to offer, loving its sins, taking pleasure in its sins, enjoying the sins of this world. That's what it's talking about. It's not enjoy watching a plant grow, you know. That's not wrong. Or enjoy other things, enjoy a cup of tea. I mean, that's not what it's talking about. I think we realize that. But loving the world and the things that the world has to offer. "If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world." Now think of that again in the context of 1 Corinthians 5. "Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." See how that scripture applies to many other scriptures too, when we think about it spiritually. Well, let's look at the word wickedness. We looked at the word malice. Now let's look at the word wickedness. Again, that probably puts a connotation in our mind. I mean, if I were a betting man, I'm not, but if I went out and took a poll and say, what's the first thing that comes to my mind, to your mind, when you say the word, when someone says the word wickedness? And I bet some would say, well, Adolf Hitler, you know, and that would come to my mind too. But again, it encompasses many different things. And here's the word wickedness in Strong's number 4189, Poneria, I guess it is, as it shows it's pronounced, but again, the Greek, it means depravity. Oh, depravity again. Okay, so the words are very similar. Malice, well, that word's there again. Oh, it could be plots, sins, iniquity. Well, anything contrary to God's way of life, if it goes opposite to His law, it's a sin, you know, iniquity. So it would cover that as well, or translated as wickedness, which it was in the King James. Keep in mind, the Apostle Paul was speaking to the Corinthian church and not to the world. He wasn't speaking to the world, as we read in Corinthians. He was talking to the Corinthians church. He was talking to the church. In Romans 1, verses 28 through 32, he's speaking about the world and the world's way of life. Let's turn to Romans chapter 1 and verse 28. That's Romans. And beginning in chapter 1, verses 28 through 32, we'll read. Again, that's speaking about the world here. And we'll see two of the same words in this scripture as spoken of to the Corinthian church. That being kakia, or malice, and poneria, meaning wickedness. And those same two words are in this very scripture too. So you can see what was on Paul's mind. It encompasses so much. He wasn't just correcting the Corinthian church there. You may say that's the context of that, and that's true. But there's more involved in the scripture of 1 Corinthians 5. It's a way of life. Get rid of that leavening and live by unleavened bread. That's the life we're to lead. That's the life Gary Leibold must lead. If something's wrong, he has to correct it and get rid of the leavening. You know, repent before God, change direction, and put in the unleavened bread or the righteousness of God. Again, Romans 1, and even, and this is verse 28, And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. I mean, that's the way the world is. That's not the way we should be, of course. We have to retain God in our knowledge of everything we do and everything we are. God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting or not fit for godly behavior. I mean, not fitting doesn't sound strong enough, but they're not fit for godly behavior. If you're going to behave like God, you're not going to do those things of the world. Being filled with all unrighteousness, that's what the world is. Now see, this broadens things out, doesn't it? When you look at these words, it broadens it out more than malice and wickedness. That's kind of an all-encompassing factor with those two words, but this broadens things out, and even wickedness and maliciousness are a part of this, as Paul recites here. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, that same word, or pineria, 1 Corinthians 5, same word used there, covetousness, desiring something you are not entitled to, maliciousness, oh, that word's there again. You mean malice, kakeia, full of envy? Well, that's the carnal mind, isn't it? Full of envy. And that is leaven. To be expelled, eradicated, gotten rid of, however you want to say it, and to be replaced with the righteousness of God, or the unleavened bread of purity and truths. Murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Well, you could say wickedness there too, couldn't you? They are whisperers. And there's nothing whispering that is good there. It's usually involving the next word a lot of times, backbiters. You know? Oh, people love to backbite. They love to talk badly about other people. Well, God hates that. Haters of God. Haters of God. I mean, that's the natural man. Violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. Disobedient to parents. You know, see, that's included here too. And we have to be respectful toward our parents. You know, I'm a mature adult, and my dad is still on this earth, alive, whom I love deeply, and I respect him, and I show him honor. He's my father, and I, you know, will continue to show that respect all the days he's on this earth. If, you know, if I were to, assuming that I were to outlive him, but as long as he's alive, I will always show him honor and respect, because that's what's important, and that's what I want to do anyway, because of my feelings for him and my respect for him. But disobedient to parents, that's commonplace in today's society. And it must have been commonplace back then, because that was something that was brought out. Undiscerning, untrustworthy. Oh, that's society for sure. How many people tell you one thing and do another? You know? And they just do. That's the way they do things. Unloving. Unforgiving, unmerciful. I mean, they don't have the ability to love or forgive or be merciful. They just don't. I'm not forgiving you. Well, Paul talks about that. Who, knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death. They're deserving of death. Yes, they are. So, you know, under the death penalty, if you practice these things and don't repent of it, then that you become under the death penalty. And that's where humanity is, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. I think we're very familiar. The Plain Truth, a personal from Mr. Herbert W. Armstrong, January 1971. This is, again, the plain truth, and I'm going to read something from Mr. Armstrong that kind of shed some light on some of this, too. He said, overall, there are two basic ways of life. I mean, how many times did he tell us this? Something, again, you could put it in, well, leavened bread and unleavened bread. Only he said give and get, or get would be the leaven, rather. And give would be the unleavened. We could think of it that way, maybe, if it makes it clear in our minds. Overall, there are two basic ways of life, two divergent philosophies. They travel in opposite directions. I state them simply. One is the way of get, the other of give. Or a little more specifically, one is the way of outgoing concern for others, equal to concern for self. It is the way of cooperating, giving, helping, sharing, serving, the way of kindness, consideration, patience, courtesy. The other is the self-centered way. It is the way of getting, taking, acquiring, of greed and lust. Toward others, it's the way of envy, jealousy, unconcern, malice. Oh, you mean even use the word malice? Wow. Resentment, hatred. It is the way that tries to get for self the best of every deal and give the other the worst. Actually, what almost no one seems to realize, the way of give, of outgoing concern, is actually an invisible but inexorable fixed law in living motion. Actually, that way is a spiritual law as real as and inflexibly relentless as the law of gravity and inertia. So just as gravity is real, you can't do away with it, it's there. Gravity exists. Same thing with the laws as far as give or take and get. You know, get and give. I think I said that right. But anyway, there's give and get. There's two ways of life. There's leaven, there's unleaven. There's malice and wickedness, or there's purity and truth. There's two ways that oppose each other. And that's what we have to continually understand for the days of unleavened bread. So anyway, he said those laws govern and regulate all human relationships. Would it seem so strange that man's maker, the very creator of the vastness of space and stars, the sun and the earth, who set in motion the laws of gravity and inertia, all the laws of physics and chemistry, should also have set in living motion this spiritual law for the very purpose of producing, well, what does all this produce? If you're living the way of give, what does it produce? It produces peace, happiness, prosperity, abundant well-being for mankind. Therefore, let us keep this feast not with the old leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity or purity and truth. Yes. Very, very important for us to always be considering each and every year. How can I put out that leavening that maybe I didn't see as fully last year, that I see more deeply about myself now as I've examined myself and I see where I'm lacking, and my wife helped me too, or my husband helped me too, something they said that all of a sudden made sense. I mean, we're husbands and wives, those that are married, and we should be helping one another to grow. If we do it in the right way and with kindness involved, you know, what do you see? What do you see I could work on? You know, and the person who really loves you is not going to blast you to pieces if there's real love there. They're going to say, well, you know, I'm going to tell you all the good points about you first. Man, I just think you're the greatest wife on earth, and you know, there's nobody that can top you. You just make my life special, you know. And, well, since you're asking me, and there's one thing, I don't know, if I have to scratch my head and think and think and think and think, well, maybe, you know, here's something. Maybe I'm wrong, too, but here's something. Well, have you ever thought about approaching it that way? Or just in reverse, if you're speaking to your husband, as I just gave an example of speaking to your wife. So, those are the things to consider. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 24 through 25. 1 Peter 1, verses 24 through 25, and also read chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. Somebody said a long time ago, it would be nice if you just gave the whole thing of where you're turning to, and I can write it all down at one time instead of having to go back and forth and write and read and write and read of the chapters we're reading and turning to. But 1 Peter 4, verse 1, it says, "Because all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man is the flower of the grass withers." Doesn't it? My grass withers, especially in the winter time. It gets frost on it, and boy, I'll tell you, it turns as brown as it can be. And you think, oh, well, that's not going to come back. But then it does when spring comes. It starts turning green again. Put a little fertilizer on it, and it starts to, and water especially, it starts turning green. And its flower falls away. I mean, again, when you talk about winter or you talk about the summer months and the extreme heat, a lot of that stuff just withers and dies. But the word of the Lord endures forever. There's something you can bank on. There's something you can count on. There's something that's real. There's something that's tangible. The word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. Now see, he's speaking to the church here. This is the word which the gospel was preached to you. Therefore, laying aside all malice. Ooh, there's that word again. Laying aside all malice. The leavened bread of malice and wickedness. Do you mean like leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness being part of our lives? Yes, that's exactly what we mean here. All deceit, all hypocrisy. See, this kind of broadens out the words again, you might say. Hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking. As newborn babes, being like little children, you might say, not infantile in your thinking, but as their approach and their mindset to things is. And I'm going to give an example that I thought just displayed it well in just a moment. But desire the pure milk of the Word. Really desire that. Living God's way. Living by His truth. Oh, you mean like sincerity and purity and truth rather than malice and wickedness? Yes, that's what we mean. That you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to Him as a living stone. Rejected indeed by man, but chosen by God and precious. Of course, that's Christ. You also as living stones are being built up by a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Now, could we say there and think about it in terms of the unleavened bread of sincerity or purity and truth? Yeah, we could. And that's, we could say, a spiritual application of how we are to live. Getting rid of leavening, the leavening out there, and replacing it with the righteousness of God, sincerity or purity and truth. 1 Corinthians 14:20. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Now see, we're not to have be so simple of mind that we really don't understand anything spiritual. We're to have the spirit and mindset of a child in the sense of the humility aspect. But it says, brethren, be not children in understanding, the scriptural understanding we should have. Howbeit in malice, oh, you mean again the same word as 1 Corinthians 5, meaning badness, depravity, malignity, trouble, evil, malice, maliciousness, wickedness. Yeah. Be you children, but in understanding be men or women. And we want to have understanding, but when it comes to things like malice, no. Don't be that way. Get rid of that. And have the unleavened bread of purity, the unleavened bread of truth. It's a way of life. It's a way of life for me. It's a way of life for you. It's a way of life for every one of us. It's not a temporary phenomenon. It's a direct way of life. Throwing away the leaven, getting rid of it, finding it, not always easy to see again, but replacing that with the righteousness of God or purity and truth. 1 Corinthians 14:20. Back a little bit. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 20. Brethren, be not children in understanding. Again, as I just read. We'll read it again. But again, be not children in understanding, but in malice. We want to get rid of malice. You know, I wanted to think of a story that, you know, it just came to mind as I was thinking back again a few years ago. I told you the story about the little boy who came home from school. He was 7, 8 years old, and, Mom, I've got some good news and bad news. I ate the cookie, but it was a flat cookie, you know. Well, here's another story, and this is something that I heard on the radio years ago, and I thought I would share that with you. It's about 4-year-old Melissa. You know, she was 4 years old, and I assume this is a true story. Again, I heard this on the radio, and I thought it was cute, but it shows an attitude, and an attitude that God wants us to have. And she, again, was 4 years old, supposedly. And 4-year-old Melissa was watching her favorite television show. Now, I don't even know if this show is on. I must say that I think I saw it once with our children when they were small, and our children never liked it. They didn't want to see it. It's on public broadcasting, and it's called Barney and Friends. He's a purple dinosaur, and our daughter, when she was, I think she was 4, and that was a long time ago, and Barney and Friends was on. And she'd been in her room, and she came out and stood there and was watching. Oh, let's see, was that Barney? I guess it was. One of those shows, anyway. Anyway, there was Baby Bob on there. Yeah, I think that was Barney. And Baby Bob was on there, and she put her hands on her hips and looked like she was, you know, just disgusted, thoroughly disgusted. And she said, and looked at the TV and said, "I'm older than you, Baby Bob." And she turned around and marched off to her room. Again, I can see her rolling my eyes as she just heard the story said, but she was 4 years old, you know, and she just marched off to her room, and she never wanted to watch that show again. And I don't blame her. It was just kind of a silly show. But let's get back to the story here. 4-year-old Melissa, she was watching Barney and Friends, because, again, it illustrates a point about attitude. And that's what this story is about. It's about attitude. Well, immediately after the show was over, Melissa ran to her room and began to pull all her dresses out of her closet. Well, Melissa's mother came by her daughter's bedroom, and then she saw her taking all of her dresses out of her closet. Well, her mother paused and then asked, "Well, honey, why are you pulling all those dresses out of your closet?" Well, Melissa looked at her mother and smiled and was real jolly and everything, and she stopped and answered. She said, "Oh, Mommy, I just wanted to watch Barney, and he told me that I could be in his fan club." "Oh, well, that sounds good. You can be in the Barney fan club." And she said, "Yeah, and all I have to do is send in my name and address." That's all she had to do, was send in her name and address. Now, I think she obviously got that a little confused, but she was following what she heard, and I think it's a cute story. And again, supposedly it was supposed to be a true story, but you can see an attitude there. And, you know, I'm sure her mother smiled and got a chuckle out of it and thought that was as cute as I think it is. And when I think about that story, you know. So am I trying to say that we're supposed to be immature and childish and infantile in our thinking? No, that's not at all what I'm saying. But what do I see in the story? I see an absence of malice and depravity and malignity and wickedness. That's what I see an absence of. I see something very beautiful here in this little girl. See, I see a purity of heart. That's what I see, something that God wants to see in us. And the thoughts of vanity and pride for this little girl, they aren't there. Pharisaical hypocrisy isn't there. Thoughts of egotism, conceit, superiority aren't there. There's no self-adulation in the way she presented herself, in what she did by going in and trying to pull out a dress so she could be part of the fan club. I think that's, again, sort of a beautiful story, you might say, in looking at a child. Think of what Christ said in Matthew 18:3. I'll let you jot it down and look it up yourself. But I see the biblical purity that we should have as how we approach things in our lives. The purity translated sincerity in 1 Corinthians 5. And I see the biblical purity when I look through the Bible and look at examples of Noah, Abraham, Joshua, Elijah, and others. And I'm going to read some of those scriptures. I want my life to be like theirs in their approach to things. I want all of us, of course, all of us should want the same thing. Genesis 6, verse 22. I'm not going to have you turn there because time is whittling down here on my sermon. But Genesis 6, verse 22, thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. That was his mindset. I can see the purity, the sincerity and truth in who Noah was when you read that scripture. Genesis 26, verse 5, and I may not read these in order of their lifetime, of how they lived in each order. I'm going to kind of vary it here too. But Genesis 26, verse 5, because that Abraham obeyed my voice and kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws, I see the unleavened bread of purity and truth in who Abraham was. 1 Kings 18:37-39, hear me, O Eternal, hear me, that my people may know that you are the Eternal God and that you hast turn your heart back again. Then the fire of the Eternal fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Eternal, He is God. The Eternal, He is God. Psalm 18, verse 2. We can look at David and, oh, so many of his prayers in the Psalms and see how he approach things. Psalm 18:2, the Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. I see a prayer of purity, sincerity, and truth. I see unleavened bread right there in how he approaches the Eternal. Something, again, we must have a bigger picture of in our lives. And then I'll read Joshua 24, verse 15, where he said, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Eternal, choose you this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Eternal. I see an attitude there that we must have with God's Spirit that has nothing to do with the leavened bread of malice and wickedness, but I see a purity of heart, and I see truth, of course, as we must approach the truth, and I'll read some scriptures that apply here shortly. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness. See, that's where the leaven is. But with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth, that's how we're to live our lives. That's what Paul was saying. See, again, I believe there was far more involved than just in this scripture right here than just a correction of the Corinthian church over one issue. God wants us to see the broad picture We have to see, of course, how the church was corrected on their attitude of vanity and being puffed up about what was taking place in that church with a man who had his father's wife. Yes, that's one aspect of it, but it's broader than that. It's not just a one-time event. It's much, much broader in everything that we apply it to. Well, I'd like to continue again with the Apostle Paul, Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 23. Again, Ephesians 4, verses 22 through 23. That you put off concerning the former conversation or conduct that we've all been a part of, the old man, being self-centered with vanity, malice and wickedness, you could say, malignity, that's the old man, which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. I mean, that's the vanity, the puffed up attitude, the futility of the mind, verse 17. You can go back and read that yourself in verse 17. But verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind by God's Spirit, His righteousness, the unleavened bread of sincerity or purity and truth. Truth. We're about purity and truth. So says 1 Corinthians 5. We have to be if we're to keep unleavened bread all through our lives and have that unleavened bread all through our lives. That's what we're learning these days. Putting out the leavening, putting in the righteousness of God, the spiritual leavening that is, putting out the righteousness, putting in the righteousness of God, replacing that leavening with unleavened bread, purity and truth. 2 Timothy 2, verse 15, study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. See how purity and truth fits in? Verses 6 through 8. 3 John 1 through 4, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. I see how 1 Corinthians 5 fits in. John 17, verse 17, sanctify them through thy truth. Your word is truth. Something, again, to be part of our lives. I'll read it again. Let's turn back there. 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 through 8. Your glory and your boasting. The Corinthian church was being corrected. Yes, we know. Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven, it just spreads. It keeps on spreading and growing unless you get rid of it. Get rid of the leaven. Leaven's the whole lump. Therefore, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us. Therefore, and again, I've read this scripture many times now because I want us to really get the point. I want me to truly get the point too. Keep this feast of unleavened bread, not with the old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, which encompasses so much in a worldly sense, but with the unleavened bread in a godly sense of sincerity or purity and truth. Do you leaven that life? Get rid of this vanity. Get rid of it. And replace it with the righteousness of God, sincerity, purity, and truth. 1 Peter 5, verse 6, I'll have a couple more scriptures and then we'll end. It says, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Get rid of this malice and wickedness as part of your lives, this leavening. Replace it with the righteousness of God, or purity and truth. That's what you're going to replace it with, not just for a short spell, but all through the rest of your lives, until that time which you're actually becoming born into the family of God. The days of unleavened bread have so much to teach us. We must make it our mission in life to love God, to honor Him, to obey Him, to fill our minds with the unleavened bread of sincerity or purity and truth, His righteousness through His Spirit. I'll finish with one scripture, Romans chapter 8 and verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. Brethren, we must make these days of unleavened bread, 2009, the most spiritually progressive ever.
Thank you, Mr. Liebold. Very good to hear you speak. You ought to do it more often, though. Okay, brethren, if you're ready, take your hymnal and stand and turn to page 120 for the last hymn here in Modesto. Page 120 is, Go ye therefore into all the world. Oh. Pastor, Mr. Don Billingsley.
Father, most gracious, wonderful, caring God in heaven above, we are indeed very grateful to be able to come together as a small congregation here, but also tying in with your people scattered throughout the United States, as well as your people in Australia and Finland and Norway and Holland and Northern Ireland, England, Wales, and all the different places up in the Canadian provinces. We thank you, most gracious God in heaven, for the blessing. Though we're scattered, that we have the opportunity to be able to be tied together in brotherly love and fellowship and in your way of life and your truth. And we thank you, dear God, that we do have that blessing of serving you in sincerity and in truth. And dear God, we thank you for this, for the Passover. We thank you for the night to be much remembered. We thank you for this first day of unleavened bread. We thank you for the many blessings that come as a result of obeying you. And we thank you so very, very much. And Father, please bless us throughout this week. And we ask you, of course, we'll be back, God willing, here this Sabbath for the Sabbath service. But we ask you to be with us throughout the whole days of unleavened bread, helping us to be very careful, diligent, vigilant, and at the same time, the lessons could carry over with us throughout our whole lives. And looking forward to the time when Jesus Christ will return to this earth, and at which time we have the promise of being changed into your likeness, born into your kingdom, and a wonderful time to look forward to. So thank you for the blessing of this day and for the blessing of being belonging to you. You are our God. We are your people. So now we thank you so very much. I ask your protection on your people as they travel, and those who will be traveling. Protect and keep us all from every conceivable harm, spiritual and physical, and keeping us, leading us not into sore trouble, but always delivering us from Satan and his evil spirit world. So thank you, dear God, for the blessing of belonging to you, and the opportunity to pray to you, the opportunity to serve you, and to go forth into the world with your gospel through your websites, and taking the gospel as through the man that you call and used to restore and as well as to teach the truth and the gospel to the world. So now we commit ourselves into your hands, Thank you for this priceless and wonderful blessing, and we do it all in the name of your beloved Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.